How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Those who have been here, we understand there's a vast difference in the Scriptures between sin and iniquity. In fact, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which points out the four benefits of Calvary, iniquity is mentioned more than the other three reasons. For the Scripture says that He was wounded for our transgressions and our sins. Number two, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon Him, for with His stripes we were healed. And then it says, for all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Goes on, two verses later, to refer to iniquity again. It is a main issue that has to do with the cross, has to do with the Christ, has to do with redemption. And it's tragic that we live in an era in which this message has been forgotten. And we have developed new theories about the work of the Lord. And it is time to return to the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk in it. You shall receive rest to your souls. So we want to learn, and we've been learning, and here's what we have learned thus far. Number one, we have learned that sin and iniquity are different. Top page, front page is where we are right now. Secondly, we have learned the primary biblical illustration of iniquity, which was, this all started with, guess who? Satan. Sin started with who? No? Sin started with Adam. Iniquity started with Satan, right? That's different. Iniquity happened long before there was sin in the world. Scripture says of Satan, Lucifer, as he was an angel, an archangel, equal with Michael and Gabriel. He was one of the top three in the hierarchy of angels. And there is a hierarchy of angels. And Lucifer said in his heart, in fact, let me tell you what Scripture says. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways until iniquity was found in you. And then we go to the passage where it describes that iniquity. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down? And then it lists the five manifestations of his iniquity. So it began with Satan. And then we learn the characteristics of iniquity. Because learning the characteristics of iniquity helps us to understand more fully this issue. And we learn, for example, that iniquity causes the exaltation of self. Iniquity is taking what God made me to be and do and taking over His rightful leadership in my life and deciding for myself what I'll be. And like Lucifer, who was an archangel, said, hey, I want to be like the Most High God. It has an intoxicating effect, and so that a person is so driven by this iniquity, they don't even know they have iniquity. That's why iniquity in the Bible is referred to as a mystery. Sins are easy to see. You can count them, but you cannot count iniquities. In fact, the Scripture says that we pour out iniquity like water. Job says, who can count them? There are so many. Causes an exaltation of self. Causes an exaltation of self above or equal to God. That's how severe this is. It makes the person think they're as smart as God. Can you imagine that? It's why people compete with God in the world of ideas, philosophy, truth, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, precepts, statutes, commands. And that's what Lucifer did. He said, I will ascend, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Iniquity occurs when God says, husbands, love your wives. And iniquity says, I got a better idea. Or God says, love your neighbor, or do good to those who do evil to you. And we take our idea. I know what God says, but. And what we do is we exalt our opinions above or equal to that of God. It causes the exaltation of self above or equal to those who are rightful authorities in our lives. That's what we spent most of our time on last Sunday. It makes a child think that his opinion is equal to or better than that of his parents. It's what makes employees think they are in charge and not their employers. It's the exaltation of self above, to be above or equal to those who are rightful authorities. It is the exaltation of self above others. The primary issue with white power or black power is iniquity. Saying one race is superior to another race. One color is superior to another color. One gender is superior to another gender. It's the exaltation of ourselves above others. It causes a refusal to accept my value that God says is on my life or my station in life. God says, I made you a little lower than the angels. We don't want to be lower than angels. We want to be higher. It causes us to not accept ourselves or our station in life. It causes us to refuse to be what God says we should be. Whatever God says I should be, I refuse that. If that's what iniquity causes, refusal to be what God says I should be and refusal to do what God says I should do. And then we learned the benefits of conquering iniquity. We learned 24 biblical benefits of conquering iniquity. And we learned how to overcome past iniquity. Three principles. Then we learned the four principles on how to terminate present iniquity. And our subject that we're on right now is how to prevent future iniquity. Because we don't want to get back in that condition. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brothers, you've been called unto liberty. And this subject we learn. Now watch this. Because equity, the opposite to inequity, is living right here in this zone where God says we should be. And that, in fact, if we exalt ourselves and we put ourselves above God, that what we've got to do is we have got to humble ourselves, come back here, start obeying. Crucifixion and resurrection are necessary to terminate and live here. Now, we've been talking about the principles of how to stay there. And there are four that we need to know, and we're dealing with the fourth one this morning. The first thing we need to do is get back our first love for God. First love, excitement about God. Because that is one of the first things iniquity does. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So we learn how to get back our first love. Secondly, we learn that to stay here, and that's why the arrow, this arrow is pointing exactly where it is we must get genuine, joyful self-acceptance. What God says you are here is pretty wonderful, and you should be really excited about this. Not only have acceptance and self-acceptance, but genuine, and not only genuine, but joyful. You should love being who you are, because it will prevent you from trying to be something that you're not. And artificially exalting yourself, and you have to play a mental game every day to think you're really somebody when in your heart of hearts you don't think you are what you're trying to be. But when we find genuine, joyful self-acceptance and realize what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful creation of God you are. A delight to Him. And that accepting your gender, your age, your time in history, your parentage, and all the things that are so much a part of, this is who I am, and really loving yourself properly. Because then you don't have to go off on this tangent of self-exalting to think you're something that you're not. Deceiving yourself, because what you are right here is pretty wonderful. Because pride causes self, just flip the page there. Pride causes self-exaltation. And we have learned that humility causes genuine self-acceptance. And we've learned that humiliation causes self-rejection. God didn't put you down here under the devil or equal to the devil. He made you over the devil, over demons. That's why when anybody sins and acts demonically, they are injuring their own self, that wonderful self created by God. So humility is living this wonderful place of accepting what God made me to be with limitations. And God builds into each of us special limitations because He wants to use the limitation as much as He wants to use your strength. How can God do that? It is simple. Paul said, I boast in my inferiorities, what I'm missing, so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. Because whatever you don't have, God will add to you, and you and God together make the whole thing work. So, those things you think are flaws are not flaws. They're built in there for really wonderful reasons. And that's why everybody needs to get wisdom. Like Brother Mike has been teaching on Wednesdays. Because wisdom is seeing everything about yourself from God's point of view and realizing that your strength and your weaknesses that He has tempered together to make you, and the weaknesses as well as the strength, are a really important part of God's design for you. And He's got wonderful blessings that you will get because of the weaknesses as well as your strengths. If you can see them from God's point of view, they no longer appear as weaknesses. When I am weak, Paul said, then am I what? Strong. So he said, I'll glory in my infirmities. Whatever I'm missing, that's fine. I like what I'm missing, because it makes space for God to be in my life and to make up what I'm missing, because I'm not the whole thing. All right. Back to... Now the third principle of preventing future iniquity is returning to rightful authority. Returning, and this is what we dealt with last Sunday. So if you're under authority, and you watch here, If you've been above your authority, setting yourself above your parents, setting yourself above your husband, setting yourself above the laws of the land, setting yourself above your employer, that in order to prevent future iniquity, you want to get back down here and return to your rightful relationship with rightful authority. Now, as you remember from last week, this was not simply a matter of returning under authority, but those who are in authority must return to rightful authority too. Because watch, iniquity takes an authority, and if an authority has iniquity and he is above, the husband is above the wife, for example, here, what he tends to do is take more authority than God has given him and exalt himself and turn himself into little Hitler. And, for example, we learned last week that a husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. So he needs to get back to rightful authority in order to prevent future authority. So last week we learned about the iniquities of the fathers and how to terminate the iniquities that come from our fathers. And here's a short summary of the effects of the iniquities of our fathers. Sin is not visited upon your children, but iniquity is. The iniquities of the fathers, not the mothers, fathers shall be visited upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But God wants to come along and give mercy. So, one of the inequities is how a father treated his wife, your mother, and that gets passed on. Or your grandfather, or your great-grandfather, how he treated his spouse. And that's why we men today don't know how to properly treat our wives, because this iniquity got passed on to us from our fathers. Secondly, how your father treated you or the rest of the children in the family. That is probably how you will treat your children. That is an iniquity that got passed on. How your father responded or didn't respond to the authorities in his life, the laws of the land, his employer. This iniquity gets passed on, and so we tend to treat our authorities the way our fathers treated their authorities. How your father responded to church elders will affect how you respond to church leadership. And if he had no use for the church, and despised the house of God, and accepted no discipline from church leadership as those who were called to give an account for your soul, this gets passed on. And if church is simply attending a meeting periodically, and no accountability to be there and participate and be a blessing, just do whatever fills your own whim, that gets passed on. How your father responded to the laws of the land. And how your father responded to God. These are some of the iniquities of the fathers that get passed on to us. We men today must deal with the iniquities that have been passed on to us by our fathers, our fathers' fathers, our fathers' fathers' fathers, and one more after that, our fathers' 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 fathers. In order to start a new godly seed, iniquity free. So last week we learned the principles of how to recover from iniquity of the fathers. All right, let's go back here now, because today, our fourth, and this is probably, this may well be our final session on the subject of iniquity. Fourth thing that God wants us to do in order to prevent future iniquity is to develop a servant spirit. Iniquity wants to be served. Love wants to serve. Love and iniquity are opposites. In the book of Corinthians chapter 13, the famous love chapter, love rejoices not in iniquity. It doesn't fit into iniquity whatsoever. Love wants to serve. Iniquity wants to be served. Iniquity. And so, that's part of the motive behind this self-exaltation. I don't get everybody else to be under me. Do me, bless me, meet me, care for me. And so developing a servant spirit is God's way of helping us stay right here and not return to iniquity. So how do we develop servant spirit? Ready to go? The introduction's over, and now I'm ready to go. Everybody say, God help the preacher. And if you didn't join in on that prayer, and I don't get help. Okay, number one, you need to understand what a servant spirit, what it is, what it means. What does it mean to have a servant spirit? And here's a working definition that we have. It's excitement about making someone else successful. Understand what a servant spirit means. What does it mean to have a servant spirit? We need to understand this now. I'm going to tell you, and this is really probably the critical part of the teaching right now that we're going to go into, is a servant spirit is the mindset of Christ. It is the mind of Christ. All right, now let's look at the scriptures that declare this to us. Let this way of thinking, let this mind, let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Get the same mental attitude. Get the mind of Christ. Let this mind, watch it now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Watch the next line. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now watch this. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. Men were made to be servants. Men were made to serve God. So here we've got this plain direction. Let the mind be in you, which is in Christ, who although he was in the form of God, didn't think it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself, watch this now, he made himself of no reputation. Let me tell you something. This really helps have a servant spirit. If you can commit yourself to not caring about reputation. Reputation is what other people think you are. You can spend your whole life running a private public relations department, trying to get people to think you really are somebody. When, of course, you really are. But iniquity drives us to always be concerned about what people think about us. So we contemplate every decision in view of what will she think? What will he think? What will my parents think? What will my children think? What will the boss think? What will people hear about me? Because we care too much about a reputation. Now watch this. Character is what you are. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are, but reputation is what people think you are. You could be a scoundrel and have a good public relations department functioning for you, and people will think you're wonderful. They don't know the real you. And I'll tell you a little secret. There's a lot of that going on. Not just in Washington, but it sure is in Washington. All right. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. Now watch this, because this is really important. And was made in the likeness of men. Now here we got this axiom of equality working. Remember it from algebra class? Grade 7 was probably where we first got it. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other, right? Axiom of equality. If A equals B and C equals B, then A equals C, right? Now here, Jesus takes on a form of a servant and the likeness of men. He is taking on these two things and they are the same identity. Servanthood is the mind of Christ, and it is what men are supposed to be like. Let the mind be in you, which was in Christ. Now, let's go to another scripture. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest, he shall be the servant of all. Jesus' kingdom works the opposite to the world kingdom out there. Out there, it's dog eat dog, clutching, grabbing, grasping, climbing the ladder, trying to get up the success thing. And in the kingdom, there's such peace because you don't have to try to get up there. Because you're just a servant. And you find out by the end of this teaching this morning that when you're just a servant is a lot. And when you are a servant, he puts you where you could never get yourself. He puts you where politics will fail you. He'll get you where you should go because promotion comes from the Lord. You don't even have to work. You don't carry on any endeavor to get promoted or self-exaltation. Okay. Now watch this. Whoever is going to be the chiefest shall be servant. Even the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what did he come for? He came to serve people. In the life of Jesus, here's the disciples and Jesus. Let me ask you the question. Who's washing whose feet? Now, you would think that Jesus would have the boys alternate. They've been on the dusty road, and they're finally going to get to somebody's house. Peter, it's your turn tomorrow. John, it's your turn the next day. And the day after that, Bartholomew. And the day after that, but the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And it was Jesus who got out the washtub. And he washed their feet. It's the opposite of the kingdom of this world. It's the opposite to iniquity, because iniquity wants somebody else to wash your feet. Iniquity wants somebody else to meet all your needs. But love conducts itself like this. It is the mind of Christ, servant spirit. Look at another passage. Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. They work at being the boss over people. And they exercise authority upon, down on top of them, which are called benefactors. Okay? That's the way it is out there. It's the way it is in the corporate world. But watch what Jesus says. But ye shall not be like that. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as if he were the younger. And he that is chief as he that doth serve. It is a radically different way of thinking from the way of the world. Because the way of the world, success is being served. The way of the kingdom is to be the servant. It's the mind of Jesus. Let's look at one more passage. Well, let's finish this one. So who is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serveth? Is it he that sitteth at meat? But Jesus said, I'm among you as the one that's doing the serving. That's some very good friends. There's one group of friends, couple of friends, I go to their house once in a while for dinner, for a meal. And I am served by such very important husband and wife. The cooking, the presentation, the cleanup. And I get served. I have to tell you, every time it happens, it's a humbling thing for me. Jesus is the server at the dinner table. This verse we just learned, we have been called unto liberty. Do not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve. There's the job, serve one another. And now look at this. For, this is connecting to this idea, all the laws fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So serving is the evidence of doing this task of loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, how do we develop a servant spirit? Number one, understand what a servant spirit is. Number two, learn to esteem others. Now we're going to go back into the same passage and pick up the ingredients that teach us how to be servants. Learn to esteem others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The reason why we don't serve is because we're too busy looking after us and serving our own goals and intentions. No time for anybody else. But this scripture is preface. It is a command of Jesus. Right before it says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ, it says, let every man look not on his own things, but also on the things of others. Learning how to esteem others. Now, this is really important. To esteem means to attach value to. When you esteem something, you attach a value. That person, place, or thing may not have intrinsic value, but you put the value on it. For example, a number of months ago, I remember Christy borrowed some. I only had 50 that day. Today I got a $100 bill. This is a piece of paper. But you know what? It's worth $100. Whose birthday was it today? Oh. It's just a piece of paper. But it has an attached value. And you think more of this piece of paper than you probably do this piece of paper. Although if we talked about the tithing envelope long enough, you might have more esteem for this than you would for this. Because to esteem means to attach a value. Now, here's Job. Job learned to esteem the Word of God. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, referring to God, more than my necessary food. Now, let me ask you, what esteem, Brother Meeks, may I borrow your Bible from?
Sure.
What esteem, what value have you attached to this? Have you attached enough value to sit it on your coffee table or a prominent place in your home? Have you attached enough value on this that you have read it from cover to cover in the last 10 years? Have you attached enough value on this that you read it several chapters every day, all day? Or each day, rather. How much esteem have you attached? Because you see, esteem is the attachment of value. Now, there are places in the world where people would walk 1,000 miles to have this book in their hands for a day or 10 because they attach the value. They esteem. Now, Job comes along and he says, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. To esteem means to attach value. Now, young lady dating, young lady courting a man, or being courted by a young man, or considering it. Just exactly what value does he attach to you? So he wants to marry you, huh? How much esteem does he have? How much attached value? I get mixed up in some of my Old Testament names. Worked 7 years for Jacob. Worked 7 years to get the father's approval for the woman. 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, her father offered the sister instead of her. Right? So you know what he did? He worked another 7. It doesn't fit today, does it? The reason it doesn't fit today is because we don't esteem one another. We do not attach value. This morning we came in. Let me ask you this. What value do you attach to being here with your son when it's time to pray? Does it matter? I mean, is this an option? We just do it, or doesn't matter, preacher. Our conduct is controlled by attached value or lack of every conduct. So when it's time to sing, and we sing, I think on Wednesday night we sang this song about He was wounded for my transgressions. We start to sing a song like that. What esteem do you have for the worship of God? What esteem do you have for the truths that we sing? Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Or do we just sit there and... But you see, when there's an opportunity to sing a song, and it's how great thou art, how great thou art. How much esteem do you have for that message? Can we just casually just... I wonder how many are going to sing this morning. When you attach value, and it's time to sing a song, and you have attached value, oh, your emotions. Oh, your heart. Oh, then sings my soul. You can hardly get the words out without choking up because of the attached value. So Job esteemed the word of God. David, similarly, I esteem all thy precepts. I esteem them concerning all things to be right. I have got it figured out, God. Whatever you say about a subject, it is right. And I hate every false way. And Moses, look at this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, remember maybe Moses in bulrushes? Remember the little floating crib? Because they were going to kill every Jew boy in the country. And his mother took some bulrushes and made this little floating ark, put the boy in and set it loose and had his sister. When he came of years, turns out he gets raised by the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's daughter. He is in the king's palace. And when he's old enough, he gets a choice. He can choose to suffer affliction or he can enjoy the pleasure. So, watch this now. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Watch this. Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I say, dear blessed friends, we must come to the place where we esteem the reproach of the gospel of Jesus Christ greater than the riches of all America.
Amen.
They pale into insignificance because we have learned to attach value where it belongs. Esteem directly affects behavior. Jeshurun got fat, really fat, got thick, covered with fatness. And he forsook God, which made him. Now, isn't that something? Forsook God, which made him. Did you know that God made you? Scripture says he is the Father. You know, when you die, Ecclesiastes says, what happens to you when you die? Your body goes down. Where does your spirit go?
God who made it.
Back to the Father who made it. The God who made it. God made you. Are spirit. You happen to live in a body and have intellect and emotion. But he's your creator. In fact, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And that's why we can enter his courts with thanksgiving and into his with praise. Be thankful unto him. Wow, God. But watch this. He forsook God which made. Here's the problem. Because he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. We are never going to have a servant spirit and serve people if we do not esteem them. Let me tell you something. If you haven't already learned this, let me repeat it here for you right now. That there are a lot of people who don't think very much of themselves. And they have now enough history of misfortune and misbehavior to merit those thoughts. And we come along in the name of Jesus and we esteem them higher than they esteem themselves. Attaching value. A man will never love his wife like Christ loved the church if he doesn't attach value to her. The way a man treats his wife is directly related to the value attached. It's how he treats his children according to the value attached. So, in order to have a servant spirit, we need to learn to esteem others. Number three. This is where it gets tough. We learn to esteem others better than ourselves. This is what makes for a servant spirit. Look at the scripture. Let nothing be done through strife, like you're trying to get up the ladder ahead of somebody else. Outdo, outperform, outjostle, outmanipulate. One-upmanship all the time. Don't live there. Man, there's no peace living that kind of life. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each, that's every single one of us here, look at this, esteem others better than themselves. Wow. This is a key to having a servant spirit. So esteeming others better than ourselves, not just esteem them. Well, let's just take a look at a couple of verses. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I want to show you where the rest is. I want to see where the rest is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because I'm like this. I am meek and I am lowly in heart. And if you will be meek and lowly, you will find rest in your soul. But if you are driven by the pressure of iniquity to be up the ladder and outdo and outperform, you can't get the rest. But if you're tired of that, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke, because my way is easy. This is an easy way. This is a light way. Esteeming others better than ourselves. All right. This is kind of important. When I really esteem this woman highly, that when I do acts of service for her, the authenticity is established. I'm really serving. I'm not just doing the rule, the regulation, the ritual. Follow? Establishes authenticity in the servant spirit. It is that genuinely attached value. Then, fourthly, to develop a servant spirit, realize that in serving others, you are really serving Christ. These are the keys to developing a servant spirit. That when I serve someone else, I am really serving Jesus. Well, how exciting this is. Look at this scripture. The righteous shall answer the Lord, saying, hey, Jesus, when were you hungry and we fed you? And when were you thirsty and we gave you to drink? And when were you a stranger and we took you in? Or when were you lacking clothes and we gave you our clothes? They asked this of Jesus. Because he had just finished saying, hey, you're the blessed, you're the righteous. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, well, when did we do that? We didn't do that. I don't ever remember you being sick, Jesus. I don't remember you being in prison. I don't even remember you ever being hungry. I mean, you're not really thirsty because you are the water of life. We've never done this. Now watch what he said. And the king shall answer and say unto them, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have really done it unto me. Now, I want you to see a couple of things about here. Look at the scripture now. First of all, when you have done it unto somebody else, you've done it unto Jesus. Okay, you got that? But watch this. I want you to get this. When you have done it unto the least, those who others esteem as the least. You've done it unto me. Because like Jesus Christ, you walk in your world of influence and you come across people who are considered by their social grouping as at the bottom of the pile. I mean, they don't have financial prestige. They don't have academic prestige. They don't have vocational prestige. They're hardly making ends meet. But like Jesus, you come across them, these least, and you attach value. And because you've attached value, you serve them. And Jesus says, when you do it to these, you've really done it to me. Now see, if we're driven by iniquity and we have to serve, well, okay, well, let's find somebody to serve and let's get lots of recognition for it. And let's wind up the public relations department. So let everybody know all the good things we do for people. And Jesus isn't like that. You see, we're talking here about the realness of Jesus and the realness of Christian. Unfortunately today, church and religion and the Christian religion have become the product of ingenious designs, great marketing schemes, politics, entertainment, and it drives the machine. But this is not where Jesus lives. Jesus sits on the curb of the sidewalk talking to somebody who you thought didn't have any food, and you took him a McDonald's burger. They said, nah, I'm not hungry. They really were. They were just too proud to accept the handout. And you say, well, I know you weren't hungry, but God needs somebody to eat a burger with. See, Jesus is there. Jesus visits the playgrounds, and he watches for the little boys and the little girls that get left out of the games. The deserted, the lonely, scared, nervous. Jesus talks to the women that every other man has made passes and moved on with a sincerity and a genuineness and a love. See, because iniquity only does stuff to feel good about itself. You see, when you have a servant spirit, it doesn't matter if people even say thank you. Because you didn't do it to get somebody to say thank you. You did it because you attached value. And Jesus says, because you've done it to the least, you've done it to me. So Jesus is still alive today. He's walking the paths of the world, and he's walking on the feet of those who care about the hungry and the thirsty, spiritually and physically, emotionally handicapped. The ones who aren't in the rat race, some of them have given up on themselves, but you see, Jesus comes along, and he looks past all of the artificiality of the iniquitous to see the need. Jesus comes, you see, to attach value where people have lost track of their value. He holds up the head that hangs down. He lifts up the hands. If Jesus were here today, I doubt that you would see him in most of our churches with a backup band putting on a show. I don't think he'd be there. I think Jesus wants to rub shoulders with the people who have learned to esteem what he esteems and to attach value people that others would just discard. And when you do that, Jesus says, you're doing it for me. says, I'll pay the bill. I'll catch up with you. I'll look after it. We're on the same team. We'll square accounts another time. Serving is love in demonstration. Serving is humility in action. Now, the proof of a servant spirit, ready? The proof of a servant spirit is joy. If we don't do it joyfully, we don't have a servant spirit. We're just serving because somewhere along here we got a legal thing to do. The proof is joy. The test of serving, the test of a servant spirit, is when you're treated like a servant. That is when you find out whether you really have a servant spirit. When they treat you like a servant. And part of that treatment may be ingratitude. Excitement about making someone else successful. Joyfully demonstrating the love of God. Excuse me. How important is it to have a servant spirit? So let me show you a closing, frightening idea from the scriptures. First of all, let me answer the question. It's paramount. Here's what Jesus said. Because there was another group there. And he said, verily, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. If you are not, if you don't do these things, you didn't do it to me. Now watch this. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous unto life eternal. One more scripture. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because to be Christian is to have a servant spirit. Joyfully excited about making other people successful. So recall, get back first love, genuine joyful self-acceptance, return to rightful authority, develop a servant spirit that will keep us from developing iniquity, exalting ourselves, because we'll be able to live right here because of these things. I'm going to give you, can I throw a couple of tips about serving out to you, just sporadically. Number one, gratitude is not necessary. You need to have that fixed in your mind. Number two, establish the need before you proceed. Establish the need before you proceed. Make sure that you're have established that a person has a real need and they understand they have the real need before you proceed. Spirit wants to make sure, Master, what is it I can do for you? You need to clarify, establish the need before you proceed. Number three, Be careful not, and I don't know what term to use, so I'll have to use one that, and then I'll explain to you. Be careful not to overreach. And I don't know how, I don't know what else use, word to use from this, so let me. Overreaching means I try to meet a need for you before you know you even got one. These people become real, they're not serving. They're more interested in serving than they are. They're interested in their agenda of serving more than they are in genuine serving. Overreaching is when you try to meet someone's need before they know they even have one. They try to pick up the pencil for you before you drop it. They're always getting, they get in your way. Because their zeal is not controlled by knowledge. Okay? Fourth tip. Fourth tip for serving. Always look up to those you're serving. If we are condescending as we serve, we are not serving. Look down. Don't look down at people while you're serving. You can't. Again, this is why. Watch this now. Do you see the key here of esteem? Because esteem is attaching a value to them better than ourselves. So now you serve to this esteemed person to whom you've attached value. You follow that? We don't serve down to the street person down there. He isn't down there. And after all, who beside Jesus comes to restore human dignity? Who beside Jesus can come and turn the woman of the streets into a princess, queen of heaven, deliver her from shame, wash away all her guilt, set her on a condemnation-free path? Who but Jesus can do that? Jesus uses us to do that if we have a servant spirit. So when you serve, look up to those you're serving. Don't look even equal. Certainly don't look down. Hallelujah. There should have been a point number 5. So I'm going to mention it. I only had 4, right? Something wrong with sermon. I only has 4. Number 5. Let Jesus promote you when he sees that it is wise to do so. Don't have to try and get up. We're not going anywhere. There is no ladder. In the kingdom of God, the first shall be last. The last shall be first. He that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Leave the results of your serving, the rewards of your serving. Leave the promotion that you may get from serving entirely up to the one from whom promotion comes. Hallelujah. That will help you stay iniquity free. Amen. Preacher's finished. I hope that was helpful to you today.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.